Exodus chapter 29 this morning. Exodus 29, beginning in verse 1. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them. He's talking about the priests that he outlined for us back in chapter 28. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd, and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. You shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. You shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull, and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. The rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, and its skin, and its dung, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood, and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord, or an offering by fire to the Lord. Verse 19. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and take part of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. And you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron, and on the palms of Aaron of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. Verse 26. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved, and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, he shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place, and And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination of the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them. And every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whoever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs a year, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and with the first lamb a 1/10 seah of fine flour, mingled with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified. It shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am Yahweh, the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. When I was a kid, I think it was back in like the first grade, maybe the second grade, I remember going down to the mall, and there was a booth at the mall. At the one end of the mall, there was the grocery store. It was just kind of a little mall. We went to the grocery store, and then we went out into the mall. There was like a Walgreens or something out there. There were decent stores in malls back in those days. And you went down in the mall, and there was this little booth sitting there, and a person had their camera and a computer. And remember, computers aren't like laptops like they are today. Computers back when I was in first grade were like these honking things that required 2 hands, and you lunked them in, you set them up. This guy had a computer, and this camera was tied in with his computer, and the great thing was he would take a picture and it would translate that picture into patterns like X's and O's and K's and L's, and then out would print this calendar with the picture of whatever you'd just taken on it. So I remember, I think it was in first grade, Mom and Dad had us sit down there. It's the middle of winter, we have our coats on, and they take our picture, and it's hooked up to the computer, and 10 minutes later, here's a picture of my brother and me with all the shadings of our faces, you know, with all the letters of the alphabet shading us in, because printers only printed in the letters of the alphabet, and there it worked. That was pretty archaic, but we thought it was pretty cool. All these little X's, O's, L's, dots, dashes, and they have a picture out of the whole thing. Later on, I got to be in high school, and the printer of choice was the dot matrix printer. And you listen to that thing go. In about 15 minutes, that whole thing's going to be done. It'd zip across there, and pop, 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 pop. It would turn and so on, and would put together letters with dots. You move forward, and we're talking about pixels and megapixels, and we understand that pictures are put together in tiny, 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 tiny pieces. When we come to this passage, we're given a lot of pieces. Pieces that don't necessarily, from the reading of them, go together. Pieces that, when we're too close, look like a bunch of X's and O's, maybe an L and sometimes a K. But it just really doesn't look like anything. Our goal today is to back up a little bit from all of these markings, all of these pieces that God is putting together for us in the ordination of the priests, so that we can see a bit of a bigger picture, so we can stand back and we can appreciate the different shades of what he's doing through this passage. We've been, as we will be, parked at Mount Sinai. It's a good thing we don't have a parking meter here in the desert, because we've been here for a while. We're going to be here for a while. We know that God has told Moses, let them make me a sanctuary. And so for the past several weeks, we've been looking at what does this sanctuary look like. A sanctuary is simply a holy place, a place that is set apart. And we've been talking about the sanctuary that God wanted them to build for him. And he tells us why he wants a holy place. He says, so I can dwell in the midst of this people that I've brought out of Egypt, this people that I've conquered their enemies, this people that I've called to this place to be my own, to bear my glory. I want to dwell with them in this holy place. We saw back in chapter 28, the Lord said to Moses, bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and bring near his sons along with them. Anoint them and ordain them, and not just have a holy place, but make them holy. Consecrate them so that they may be holy ones to serve me as priests. And last week in chapter 28, we spent the entire time looking through the priestly garments and what that has to do with their service to God. But the whole point of what God's been doing over the past several chapters, as he gave the law in the midst of the desert, and he said, these are the rules by which you're going to play the game, because I'm recovering a people unto myself who belong to me, who reflect my nature, my character, my holiness. The Ten Commandments, and then he starts to unpack them for them. But God has told these people, I want there to be in your midst a place that is holy, because I want a holy people to serve me as your holy God. A holy place for a holy people to serve their holy God. For us, we've been working through this. We've been laboring through this. We've been waiting. We've been treading water, it seems. Like, okay, we get it. We get it. We get it. We get it. But God works through this systematically, and he works through this slowly. Remember, Moses has been up on the mount for 40 days getting all of this information by the time it's all said and done. Poor Moses. You think it's getting long. Moses had it worse than you. Okay, but God is taking a great deal of time and going to great lengths to lay out for his people that he wants a holy place for his holy people to be able to express their service and their love, their gratitude, their devotion to their holy God. That's the big picture of what's going on. Because a holy place isn't good enough. There also has to be a holy people. Last week we looked at this garment that they wear. Again, we got down to the very end and we noted these things very quickly, but I want these things to be in our mind again before we move into this ordination. The idea of a priesthood originates with God. It's more than just a mediator. It's a priest. Well, what do we mean by that? Okay, thank you for asking. The purpose of the priest is to serve God, to do ministry to God, to serve God. It's on behalf of man. It's done in beauty, splendor, holiness, glory. It's done in the very presence of the Lord, before his face, in a holy place. But the whole idea of the priest is one who serves, who ministers to God. The need of a priest stems from man's sin. He serves God, but he serves God on behalf of man. But man can't come into God's presence because man's filled with sin. But God wants to remember man apart from his guilt. And so on each of his shoulders he bears the names of the sons of Israel. Each one of these stones bears the name of a separate son of Israel, separate tribe. And it was the priest's job to bring God's people into God's presence so that he might remember them in beauty, in holiness, in glory, that he would remember them for blessing and not for cursing, that he would remember them apart from their sin. All that the priest did was a matter of life and death, both for himself. He had to do exactly as God said, or he would die. In fact, it was a matter of life and death for himself, but it was also a matter of life and death for the people, because if he didn't perform his function in the proper way, and if he didn't take it seriously, the ones on whose behalf he served, they would suffer for it. They would still remain in their sins. They would remain unholy if a priest didn't perform right his holy function as priest. This is life and death stuff. This is survival in the midst of a holy God. The selection of the priest lies solely with God. Somebody doesn't just say, hey, you know what? I think I'll be a priest. No, you don't get to do that. In fact, one of the kings marched in order to offer the sacrifice. He was a leper from that point on. God says, you don't get to choose to be my priest. I call out those to serve me whom I choose. But they have to be from God's people. The effect of the priest is to render something acceptable to God. When sin is taken care of, the people of God can live in light of God's blessing. He's removed the curse, the blessing of God, the countenance of God can shine on his people. But the whole purpose of the priest is to render the people acceptable to God so that the people can live for God's glory as a whole kingdom of priests, so that the whole people can offer service to God, so that the whole people can be ministers of God. The purpose of the priest was to make others holy so that everything they did would be acceptable to God. That's the purpose of the priest. Five things we looked at in closing last week. God wants to remove his people's sins from them and from his sight. He wants to. This whole purpose of this priest was God's idea, not man's. You ever come to God and wonder if he's willing to take your sin out of his sight? You don't have to wonder. God has done everything and more in order to get your sin removed from you. God has taken the initiative to remove your sin from his sight. In the holy office of the priest, God has made a way to remove the guilt of his people, to take it out of the way. God desires his people to experience the constant light of his blessing. God doesn't want any aspect of your life to be out of sync with his program. Now, that doesn't mean your wallet is going to be fat. That doesn't even mean that your body is going to be healthy. But what it means is that everything that God has blessed you with in your life will be used for his purposes, for his honor, for his glory. So God can make the blanket statement, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. That everything in my life that God sends me has a purpose, and that purpose is good, good, good. God wants everything in my life to be submitted for his purpose. Now remember, that's a dangerous transaction, because God's ways are not our ways. Our ways aren't God's ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so his ways are higher than our ways. And as I come to God and I want God's blessing on my life, I think God's blessing looks like, but God says, wait a minute, the first shall be last. Those who exalt themselves shall be humbled. Those who humble themselves shall be exalted. So very often God's blessing looks like, wait a minute, that's going the wrong direction. I thought this was blessing. God wants everything in your life to be blessed. He wants you to give everything in your life for him to use. And he promises if you do, he'll bless it. That blessing may not look like what you expect it all the time. In the office of the priest, God constantly looks upon and remembers the names of his people. There's not a sheep of God's pasture that doesn't have his affection, that doesn't have his attention. He doesn't forget their names. In fact, if the God who created the heavens calls each star by name, he can probably remember your name as well. He does. But here's the biggest thing I want you to see this morning. God's purpose is for all of his people, to live all of their lives acceptably in his service, transforming all of their lives into holy space. These people that we're looking at this morning, these men are consecrated as priests. And as priests, they are called to be obsessed with holiness. We kind of smirk and we kind of snicker just a little bit last week when we read through the passage and it talks even about the priest's underwear. And if the priest doesn't wear the right underwear, he dies. God goes to great lengths and says, listen, every detail matters. And when you put on these robes, remember, these robes have the very colors. They're made of the same material as the temple itself. To wear these robes is to represent not just the temple that is holy, the place that is holy, but it's to represent the God who is holy, who meets them in that place. So when they put on these clothes, if they go against God's will, it will have consequences, and those consequences will be drastic. These men are called to be obsessed with holiness. So when we look at how seriously they took it, we tend to kind of laugh and chuckle and disregard. They would take all these different baths. They would be really careful about, did they do it in the right order? Every detail matters. There's clean, there's unclean, there's holy, there's unholy. There's acceptable, there's non-acceptable. God says, this is hugely serious. You must be obsessed with holiness. Now, what do we mean by that? You need to be obsessed with God's holiness. You need to be obsessed with your own holiness. And so you have to put on everything that I told you to wear. And then the reason you do that is because you're obsessed with others' holiness. As a priest, it's never just about you. There's others who are banking on you reflecting the glory of God in order to see God's holiness and to do the job to draw them into God's presence as well. So as we come to this passage of Scripture, it would be tempting for us to think, yawn, all right, let's get this one over with because we have to, because it's in God's Word. Okay, so let's put up with Pastor as he preaches about the priest, and maybe we'll get to something more exciting next week, maybe a little more applicable to us. I'm not called into full-time ministry. I'm not going to be a pastor. In fact, even if I was, the pastorate isn't the same as the priesthood, right? So this really doesn't have any application to us. The whole point of the priest is that he does his work on behalf of others who themselves are called priests. Priests. You say, you know what? I'm not called into full-time ministry, this whole ordination, this whole setting apart thing. I get it. For pastors, for seminarians, for Sunday school teachers, for deacons. But I'm just an average Joe, ordinary Christian. I'm not called to full-time ministry. Wait a minute. God calls these priests and sets them apart to do their holy work for a holy God so that a holy people might live all of their lives for the glory of God. Are you telling me this morning that you're not called to live all of your life to the glory of God? Well, that's not what... Okay, listen, what we're talking about here is the ordination of the priests. And we're going to be able to see some requirements. There's going to be 12 requirements, and we're going to go through them all in about 12, 15 minutes. We're going to just kind of run through them real quick because we don't have time to develop them. But we're trying to get the big picture. What's required of these priests is what's required of you as the people of God. It's what's required of me, not just because I'm a pastor. In fact, Peter says, if you call him Father, these need to be in your life. If you are God's child, you are also God's servant. That's what we're coming at this morning. Let's look at these very quickly. 12 requirements of God's holy service. The first is found in verse 4. He tells them what to take: one bull, two rams, some certain cakes, and so on. Verse 3, put them in one basket, bring them in the basket, bring the bull and the two rams, and bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting. Bring them to that holy place and wash them. Wash them with water. Washing is always the necessity of something that is dirty. So there's this symbolic cleansing of the priest. Before he can do any of his work, he must be cleansed. He must be washed. The New Testament talks about it, that we're cleansed with the water of the Word, that God purges us from our sin, and he uses that washing. We see it in the waters of baptism. We're dunked under, we're buried in the likeness of Christ, but we're buried in water, so that when we're brought up, all of the dirt and filth that was on us drips off, is washed away, is the idea. There's cleansing. We can't do God's work if we're not clean. Remember the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. None of us can do God's work if we're not clean. Cleansing is a huge part of what the priest begins his service with. In verses 5 through 6 and then verse 8 through 9, we look at the fact that he's covered. Wash them with water, verse 4. Then, verse 5, take the garments. Put on Aaron the coat, the robe, the ephod, the breastplate, the skillfully woven band. Put the turban on his head, the holy crown on the turban. Do all of these things. Verse 8, you shall bring his sons, put coats on them, gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and caps and so on. You have to cover them. Okay, they've been cleansed. You can't put clean clothes on dirty people. Now you put on the robes. You need to cover them with something other than themselves. Because what they come with themselves, even though it's clean, is still unacceptable. God made us, back in the garden, holy. In our holiness, we were unclothed, we were naked. But the first thing that happened when we sinned, man realized he needs to cover himself. God says, okay, I've cleansed you, but you can't serve me without being clothed. Let me cover you, and let me cover you with splendor. Let me cover you with glory. We sing, his robes for mine. What wonderful exchange. I take the filth of my garments and I put on the beauty of Jesus Christ, so that when God sees me, he doesn't see my shame. There's nothing for me to hide because I've been covered by God. When God looks at his people, God sees nothing shameful about me. Isn't that amazing? I look in the mirror and I know the bitterness of my soul. I know my lies. I know my deceptions. I know my lusts. I know all the dirt and filth of my own heart. I love how one preacher said it. He said, if you knew the real me, you would spit in my face every time you walked down the street. But God doesn't see me that way. God sees me in the light of Jesus Christ. If I'm his child and have taken care of my sin and I'm walking with him, God says, I can clothe you with something different than what you've clothed yourself. And I must, if you would be in my service. A third thing, verse 7, there must be an anointing. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And there's a special mix for this oil very often in the Old Testament. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. It's a setting apart. They would pour it on prophets once in a while, but especially priests and kings. They would anoint the one to do God's service. And the picture is they can't do it in their strength. They must do what they do in the power of God. So oftentimes, when we come to the New Testament, we understand that we live by grace, by faith. We're not under the law. So we must be perfect like Jesus is perfect. And if we're not careful, we have to try hard to be perfect like Jesus, because you can't try hard enough to be perfect like the law. Well, are you going to be successful in trying hard to be like Jesus? You're not going to be successful in trying hard to be like Jesus. No more successful than you were in trying hard to be like the law. The whole purpose is you can't be like Jesus, but you must be like Jesus. How can I be like Jesus? Only if I have the Spirit of Jesus working inside of me. I need to be anointed. I need to have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. I need to have that down payment of the Holy Spirit poured out in my life. I can't do it in my own strength, but I must do it. How can I? Only with the anointing of God's Spirit on my life. Fourth thing, in verses 10 through 14, he says, now take this bull, this perfect bull that we've talked about earlier in the passage, and I want you, verse 10, Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. He's going to come down to the end of verse 14. What is this bull? It's a sin offering. Aaron, if you're going to do my work, here's what you have to do. You have to take your hands and have to put it on the head of this bull. Was there some sort of special magic power floating on a bull's head, or what's going on? No. What he's doing is you're transferring all of your sin to that one who's going to die in your place. Aaron, do you have sin? Well, yeah, like we all have sin. No, Aaron, do you have sin? Do you understand that your sin separates you from a holy God? Yeah. You can't come into my presence. You can't serve me as a priest with sin. You know that. I've cleansed you. That's one picture. I've covered you. That's another picture. I've anointed you. That's another picture. But Aaron, you have to confess your sin. But it's the idea of transferring my guilt to this one who must stand in my place. You know, as God's people, 1 John says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. He works at confessing his sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what? You have to own your sin. Praise God, you don't have to pay for your sin, but you do have to own your sin. And the priest would own his sin, transfer it to the head of the bull, who would then die in his place as a sin offering. In verses 15 through 18, the first of the rams is offered. And that we're supposed to make sure that certain parts of it get cut out and cut off and get burned together. It's kind of a strange section to our ears. Verse 15, take one of the rams, let Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the head of the ram. Kill the ram, take its blood, throw it against the sides of the altar, cut it in pieces. Wash its entrails, its legs, put its legs with its pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram, verse 18, on the altar. It's a what kind of offering in verse 18? Burnt offering. The first was a sin offering. It dealt with my guilt. This burnt offering has the idea of commitment. It's a covenant commitment. When God calls you to be his, he doesn't just want your professional life. He doesn't just want your private life. He doesn't just want your hobbies. He doesn't just want your habits. God wants every single part of you. So when you ask God to come into your life and to save you, you understand that you're giving God all of your life, all of it, all of it. There's nothing that God doesn't get to touch. If he saves you, how much of you belongs to him? All of it. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? For you've been bought with a price, and you don't belong to you. You, in all of your essence, all of you belongs to God. And this burnt offering was the idea that the whole thing is laid on the altar. That's why the Apostle Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed. By thinking, by reckoning, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, so that all of you can serve him in all of your life. That's the whole point. A covenant commitment. When I enter into covenant with God, God gets all of me. But you know how much of God I get? All of him. What a transaction. He gets all of me with all of my guilt, all of my yuck, all of my nothingness, and I get all of him with all of his splendor, all of his beauty, all of his majesty, all of his holiness. in verses 19 through 20. There's covenant application. A second ram is brought. The first one, the whole thing was burned up. A second ram is brought. I want you to take its blood, and I want you to put some blood on his earlobes. I want you to put some blood on his thumbs. I want you to put some blood on his toes. Weird. I'm glad this isn't one of those things that we're called to do as Christians in the New Testament. Okay, after our baptism service today, we're going to have the blood putting on ceremony. Everybody who wants to get the blood on their earlobes, come on up to the front. Okay, now take your shoes off. We're going to do your big toe. This is a covenant application. Again, they put their hands on this ram who has to die. He has to die. This ram can't keep his life. He forfeits his life. Just as the servant of God forfeits his life. Remember what Jesus said? He who would keep his life will lose it. Only if you forfeit your life will you find it. Anyone who comes into God's service must forfeit their life. But the picture of that forfeiture is the blood, because the life is in the blood. And he applies it to the ear. Two different pictures. The first is the servant who would have his ear marked forever in the service of his master. This is a full-time servant, a bond slave to his owner. The second picture of this is that the covenant has been applied to the organ of hearing. God, cleanse me so I can hear you as my master, so that I can hear your will. Then God, apply the blood of the covenant to my hands, so that what I hear, I can do. We hear these pictures all over in the New Testament. Don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word, okay? God, help me to hear it, because I can't do it if I don't hear it. But Lord, don't just let me hear it. Let me do it. Apply the blood of the covenant to my hands, so my hands are clean and ready to work. But God, not just my hands, but apply it to my feet, so that I can hear and work and walk in your ways. And so David says over and over again in the Old Testament, Lord, teach me thy ways, that I may walk in your truth. God, apply the blood of the covenant to my toes, so that my feet don't walk outside your word, so my feet don't walk outside your will, because there's consequences for God's people who walk outside his will. Verse 21, there's covenant character. Look what happens when all of this takes place. Now in this anointing, or this consecration ram, take part of the blood that's on the altar, the anointing oil, sprinkle it on Aaron, sprinkle it on Aaron's garments. Sprinkle it on Aaron's sons and his son's garment. Then what's the result? He and his garments shall be holy. Here's the point, folks. God isn't primarily looking for you to do something for him. As though God were weak and couldn't get it done without you. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. God doesn't need you to do anything for him. What God is first and foremost and primarily concerned about is that you be something for him. What does he want you to be? Be holy. Be holy from the inside out with a holiness that doesn't first belong to you. A holiness that's offered by God, that's initiated by God, that's provided by God. Be holy. Then everything you do will be acceptable to God. Everything you do will be within the will of God. This is the covenant character that God is striving to get into the hearts and minds of his priests, so that God can get this covenant character into the hearts and the minds of his people, because he wants them to be a people who are holy, who live lives that are holy. In verses 22 through 25, again, this same ram, we've used it in different ways. We've applied it to the fingers, the lobes, the toes. We've applied it to the garments. It's changed the people so that they themselves are seen as set apart and holy. 22, I want you to take the fat of the tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the right thigh. Take some bread. I want you to put it into Aaron's hands. Verse 24, put them on their palms of Aaron's hands, the palm of his sons, and then wave them before the Lord. Verse 25, take them then from their hands, burn them on the altar, on top of the burnt offering, as a pleasing aroma before the Lord, an offering by fire. Translated food offering, the idea is it's an offering by fire that is consumed. God doesn't have a mouth like idols. And even if he did, idols don't eat. But the idea of taking it and putting it on the altar, our God, who is a consuming fire, consumes that sacrifice that we give to him. Something's happening here. Take these leftovers of the sacrifice and put them in Aaron's hands. This is called an ordination sacrifice. The idea behind ordination is to fill up the hands. Make them obsessed with holiness. Let their hands be busy about my work is the idea. Now fill up their hands. And then I want them to wave this offering in front of me. The idea is back and forth, repeatedly, that whether in going or coming, that these hands might be busy about your service. God, it's my duty. It's my duty. It's my responsibility. It's my obligation. When we think duty, we automatically think bad. It's like when you're a kid. It's your duty. It's your obligation. Get up in the morning and make your bed. Do I have to? Yes, you have to. Man, if I have to, that's not a good thing, right? We really never grow out of that. If I have to do it, it must be bad. Do I have to brush my teeth? You tell me, do I have to brush my teeth? My wife says yes, okay. Is brushing my teeth a bad thing? Say it, no. brushing your teeth is a good thing. Believe us. Just because I have to do it doesn't mean it's bad. But are there ever times that you don't want to do what you know you have to do? Well, absolutely. So when you don't feel like doing what you have to do, you what? You still do it because it's your duty. Duty isn't bad. Sometimes you do things simply out of duty. But God says that's not enough. I want you to do your duty out of love. Yes, you have responsibility, but it's always a responsibility in relationship. Look at what happens here. He comes down to verse 24. Put all these in the palms of Aaron, on the palms of his son. Wave them as a wave offering for the Lord. Then take them and put them on top of that burnt offering, that complete offering. And look what it becomes. It becomes a pleasing aroma before the Lord. And the idea is that the one who's offering wants God to be pleased. It's not a stench. Remember when Jacob chides his sons, Judah and Levi, for wiping out all the inhabitants because Shechem had defiled their sister Dinah? He says, you have made us a stench to the surrounding people. When they see us, we stink in their sight. Nobody wants to be a stench to other people. And none of us should long to be a stench to God. All of us should long to be that soothing, quieting, pleasing aroma to God. Does it matter to you if God is pleased with your life? If you say no, doesn't matter how many prayers you've prayed. You need to check your heart and see if you're a Christian. Because the Christian life isn't primarily a call of duty. Remember, God doesn't need you to do anything for him. A relationship with Jesus Christ is what this is all about. It's a responsibility that's born out of a relationship with God. Yes, yes, you must do this. But understand, you get to do this, and in the doing of this, God is pleased with your service. Does that matter to you? Or can you walk away from God's service and you don't even care whether it puts a smile on his face or not? Remember when Jesus comes back in Matthew 25 and he talks to the servants, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I can put a smile on my master's face. In verses 26 through 28, we see that part of this sacrifice is eaten by Aaron and his sons. In fact, they don't get an inheritance in the land. They are dependent in their service to God for God to feed them. What's interesting how he puts it. Verse 28, this shall be for Aaron and his sons a perpetual due from the people of Israel. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings. Oh, wait a minute. If Israel doesn't do the right thing, who suffers for it? Who doesn't get to eat that night? The priests. Oh, it's easy for us to say, I'll do God's will. But God says, yes, good. Now, in doing my will, I want you to be entirely dependent on me. But God, that means there's other people involved in this process, right? You're going to have to trust me to work in their hearts as well. But God, what if they... You're going to have to trust me. I'm calling you into my service, and every need you have, I will provide. Sometimes by my direct hand, but usually by the hand of others. Well, wait a minute. I can count on God, but I can't count on... Nope. God says, when you come into my service, you're dependent entirely on me. In verses 35 through 37, there's atonement. Four times it's used in these few verses. He talks about the atonement even for the altar. The idea of atonement is the putting away, the covering of sin. The covering of sin. The only way that I can ever enter into God's service is as God deals with my sin through blood. We come down to verses 38 through 42, and we see their first act, their primary act as the priests of God, is to offer a lamb both morning and evening, to offer it as a food offering, to offer it as a burnt offering, I believe it says there. Verse 39, one lamb offer in the morning, the other lamb you offer at twilight. With the first lamb, you offer something from the field, something from the groves, something from the vineyards. It's meat, bread, and wine. It's like a full meal offered to God. Verse 41, the other lamb you offer at twilight. Verse 42, it shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations. A burnt offering. A total commitment offering to God. Not first and foremost on behalf of the priest, but on behalf of the people whom the priests serve. I want you priests to consistently, morning and evening and evening and morning and morning and evening and evening and morning and yeah. No. God says, listen, all the time, every day, I want this people to be reminded that every part of their life belongs to me. There's not a part that doesn't belong to me. There's one thing that we skipped over here, and we skipped over quite a bit of verses, but we didn't touch on one thing that happened in these verses. Look back at verse 29 and 30. Verse 29, the holy garments of Aaron shall be for who? Shall be for his sons. And what's those next two words? After him. You know what? You're working your whole life to be the kind of servant that God wants you to be. You're building character. You're building habits. You're working to put on Jesus Christ. You're working to put off sins of the flesh. You're working to love the things that are above. Working to not love the things of this world. And you're drawing closer in fellowship to Jesus. But one day, your work on earth is done. Then what? What have you left behind? Who's going to carry on the work of bringing God's glory to the people? There has to be a transmission. It's never just about me and my walk with God. It's always about translating, transmitting the glory of God through an imperfect vessel so that others become transmitters of God's glory. Let them see your good work so that they can glorify your Father through you. What are you doing as the servant of God to let others see God's glory? To let others become God's servants? To instruct others in the way in which they ought to walk? That's a necessary part of this service. We come to the end of this passage, and we have kind of a wrap-up by God himself. Verse 43, I'm going to meet you there. When you do this morning and evening sacrifice that commits the whole people to me, I'm going to meet you there at that tent of meeting. And this whole tent of meeting will be sanctified by my glory. God's holy service is possible because God draws near. God's taken the initiative, folks, to come close to you so that you can come close to him. God took that initiative to send his son Jesus so that he might be Emmanuel, God with us. God's holy service is possible because God makes holy. Look at the end of verse 43. There I will meet with the people in this tent of meeting, and this tent of meeting will be made holy by my glory. The tent of meeting will be made holy, verse 44. I will make holy the tent of meeting. I will make holy the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will make holy. We didn't take time to look at it, but up in verse 37, the altar becomes most holy. In fact, whatever touches the altar becomes holy. I think it's Alter who calls this a contagion of holiness. If you get near it and touch it, it sanctifies you. It cleans you up. It fits you for the service of God. Usually, most other things, in fact, every other thing, it doesn't happen that way. In the book of Haggai, he says, you ask, if a priest takes holy bread in his skirts and he brings it over and he touches something else with his skirts that's holding the holy bread, does this dirty thing become clean or does this clean thing become dirty? He says, always, always, always. The clean thing becomes dirty by touching something dirty. It's only at the altar where the blood is forfeited that the sinner can touch it and be made clean. It's only at the altar. But you know what? Service for God is only ever possible because God draws near and draws us close. Service for God is only ever possible because it's only God who can make you holy. It's only God who can make you holy. And he wants to. And he can. This is possible because God himself identifies with his people. Verse 45. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Again, again, and again, and again. I'm their God. I'm their God. I'm their God. Can you get it through your mind how low it is for God to identify himself with you? But God is willing to take the stakes as high as they are and to risk his glory on you. So you who take up his name, you who put on his robes, you who take on his holiness, God is staking his reputation on you. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and of, well, man, if we could leave that last one off, Jacob, he's kind of a schnook, isn't he? No, God says, I am the God of the schnook. Okay? I'm the God of you. Your God's reputation is riding on your service to him. Because others are watching you. Consecrated as priests, just these guys, well, as priests, these guys are called to be obsessed with holiness, God's holiness, their holiness, others' holiness. But they're called as priests for a kingdom of priests. So it's God's people as priests who are called to be obsessed with God's holiness, with their holiness, with others' holiness. In the New Testament, we read it already, 1 Peter 2:5. Children of God, you yourselves are living stones built up into a spiritual dwelling, a house, so that you can be a royal priesthood, so that you can offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, your high priest. In other words, you, Christian, are a holy place where a holy people are serving their holy God. You are called to represent your God in holiness. That's why in 1 Peter 2:9 we read it this morning, you're a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. And the purpose of this priesthood is to proclaim or show forth the excellencies of your God. What an amazing thing. Your life doesn't belong to you. If you're a child of God, you're a priest of God who does the service of God and represents the holiness of God. Let's pray.